Joe, could you just go see what the problem is with my family? Morning. I know my wife's here. She came with me. If I refuse to start without them here, it might put a little pressure on.
Should I let them know that?
Huh?
Should I let them know that?
Did you let them know we're waiting on them?
I told them.
Okay. Father, I love you. Those that are here, they love you. Lord, I ask you today to use me to speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would see you so vividly clear today, and that you would receive honor and glory, that your name would be praised. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to God over my thoughts and my lips and our hearts, that they be totally preserved right now at this time for you to be able to speak to us and open up your word so that it's not just words that we hear with our ears that it comes out of my mouth, but they'll be opened up to us and that we'd receive from you living water and life. Lord, we love you today. And it's our desire to draw closer to you. It's our desire to have more of you and to know more than we know now. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time and this gathering in Jesus' precious holy name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to the same place, St. John chapter 18. And I'm going to read the same two verses, at least again today. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And that question always has seemed to me, and still does, like it is suspended. It is suspended, preserved, for whom God will reveal it to. Never got answered for whatever reason, but it is still the question of the whole world. What is truth? Very contentious. Yet, as we take just a moment to reconsider what has been said the last 2 weeks, we know that there's more going on here in the asking of this question than gathering facts about a certain subject. We still believe in the world that we live in that facts about a crime can be known and can be discovered. But yet, 70% of Americans have trouble believing that there is any such thing as truth in an absolute way, a definite, absolute defining of truth. And that is the problem with our society. That is the absolute downhill slide that we're seeing all around us. Because more and more as time goes by, people everywhere are coming to this conclusion that there is and cannot be any such thing as absolute truth for everyone. Because they have denied and they have forsaken and run away from the reference point of truth. And when you have no reference point, then it is something that's very elusive and subjective. And Pilate asked the question and never waited for the answer. And we wondered and suspect that he didn't want to know the answer, that in his heart he avoided it. Truth can be a trembling reality to stand before. If you're guilty of murder and you're standing before the judge and the verdict is being read, truth can either condemn or set a man free. Truth has more power than all the military might of this world put together. Because all the military might of this world combined cannot bring about freedom or peace, but truth can. Powerful, powerful. We tremble before truth, even as Pilate. All right, so to not repeat myself any more than what I just have, but to just reset, recapture a little bit here. Just a little more about Pilate. Pilate was governor of Judea for 10 years. And after 10 years, he was sent to Rome to be judged by the emperor Tiberius because of an incident that happened with the Samaritans. He killed many of them. And he was sent to be judged by the emperor for this act. But before he got to Rome, Tiberius died. And so there's some things written about Pilate, what happened to him. But it seems like there is no historian that will say that any of these things are credible. And so they are legendary as far as credible historians are concerned. But it is written that Pilate lost his head but repented first. It is also written that he was banished to a city in Gaul where his wife came from, and there he eventually committed suicide. It is written in a book that was written between the 4th and the 5th centuries. And in this book, Pilate is cleared of all blame and wrongdoing. And he is spoken of as one that has confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And within the last 2 weeks, and in the scrutiny or deeper evaluation of chapter 18 and 19, it almost makes you wonder, doesn't it? And the sign that he had written in three languages stated in that as emphatic, the King of the Jews. Don't say that, Pilate. Say that that's what they said. What I have written, I have written. And so, it is also written that Pilate's wife became a Christian. And the early Coptic Christians, it is said that they put aside, I think it was June 6th, as a day of remembrance of this event. Pilate's wife became a Christian. But all of these things are legendary and really doesn't matter to us that much. But I like to, as I said, I like to meditate. And when I meditate, things become more than words and stories. They become a reality. And if things don't become a reality, you and I can't relate to them. They seem to have a vague, as far as being meaningful to us, where we live. There's a vagueness, a generality to these things. But today, as we continue in this lesson, I just want to say this, and I think everybody knows it. I'm here standing in front of you teaching this class at the moment. And some of the things that I've said and some of the things that I probably will say, don't look around and wonder who I'm speaking to. Because I'm sharing with you, but in my heart and in my mind and in my study and in my prayer closet, what I come out with, I feel like God has put it in my spirit so that it means something to me, but I feel like I'm speaking to all of Christendom. I'm speaking to all of Christendom, and I'm sharing with you what I have in my spirit. Now, last week we left off, and when we closed, I had just finished telling you about what happened at Pentecostal Church in Charleston, Charleston Pentecostal Church, just 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I want to comment just a couple more things about that. And for those that wasn't here, they had a 70s appreciation night on a Sunday night. And a lot of different people dressed up very elaborately like the 70 rock stars of the 70s, including Ozzy Osbourne and Jackson 5. And I saw the video. Well, like I said, I probably wouldn't have believed it, but I saw the video. And so I had to believe it. But you know, I had heard prior to this that church had gone in a way where most of the music was what some of the Christian world calls Christian rock and roll, Christian rock music. And you know, that's another point of confusion, it seems like. For the sake of people not wanting to really judge, we got another generation that enjoys perhaps a little different. I mean, back in the revival on the Isles of Lewis, all they would sing was the Psalms. And you and I have no problem singing hymns. And so, even that causes people to have doubt in their mind. And we believe, and I believe, that there is no such a thing as Christian rock and roll. Amen. Because we believe that Christian rock and roll was birthed out of a spirit that wasn't pure and holy and godly. And in our world today, we see that it is definitely connected with another spirit other than the Holy Spirit because of what it produces and the lifestyles that go with it. But yet, it seems to me that it is so strange that born-again believers, and we know what it means to be born again. When a person is born again, they may not be perfect. And they still may have things in their life that they struggle with, but if a person's really born again, there's some evidence that something has happened to that heart. And the evidence is the things that God hates, they hate. Even if they still struggle with some of the things in the old man, the old nature, they despise it when they do it. They don't want to do it. They hate it. And that's part of the identity of a new birth taking place. And so I've always wondered how the two can go together and work together. Joe, you think I'm dry? Thank you. It's probably that coffee, Brother Steve. I shouldn't drink it Sunday mornings. But when I saw the video of this, and I was told that they were singing these songs, the rock songs, and just changed the words, I would rather that they come into the sanctuary on a Sunday night and sing those 70 rock songs and keep the words the same than to put the name of Jesus. You see, to me, that is an abomination equal to offering up swine on the altar in the Old Testament. And so there we go again. What is truth? And that question has been so avoided and so become such a point of contention that even a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians won't proclaim the truth because it puts them in a position where they appear to be quite dogmatic, narrow-minded, old-fashioned, out of the mainstream. And I think that even in America, the mainstream churches are belittling orthodox truths that the churches and denominations, all denominations, used to hold to and believe in. So we're in a war. But like I said at the closing, the war on truth is between God and the powers of darkness. Now, if the powers of darkness has the 300,000 and God has 300, I'll stay on God's side. Amen. I'll be one of Gideon's men. Amen. Because if the war's between God and the powers of darkness, God's going to win. No matter how much the odds seem stacked against us, God's going to win. In the end, the truth will prevail because it's more powerful. And I believe this. I believe this, and you could think on it if you wanted to, so you could say more about it. But it's more powerful than all the military might of the whole world, including nuclear bombs and the inventions that are kept secret that they have, and we surmise that they have. That's just unbelievable in its destructive powers. But the truth itself is still more powerful. Oh, yeah. So we have a group of modern Christians that are in tune with the culture, and they love the spirit of the world. And I think I'm speaking truth. I think that's one of those facts. And I think it's self-evident. All right. But as we know, and we've heard the last 2 weeks, truth, the thing that Pilate asked here, when he asked it, he was standing in front of the answer. And all of creation and nature should have been silenced and suspended at that moment, waiting for the answer. But Pilate avoided it. Truth is more than a sum of right answers. Now, Jesus said, beware of the Pharisees. And Jesus said that the Pharisees had truth. He said, hear what they say, but don't do as they do. Think about that. These Pharisees that Jesus was so hostile to, or showed no patience towards them, like he would an adulterer or a murderer. He said that they do indeed appear righteous. And they do have truth. Hear what they say, but don't do as they do. Beware of the hypocrisy. And he's talking to his inner circle. So, let me say this statement here. We are not saved by having truths, but by becoming true. Amen. Truth is not just to inform us, but truth is to transform us. We're not saved by having truth. We are saved by becoming true. What is truth? Joe was telling me for the third time, just yesterday, of a girlfriend of a man that he works with. You work with this man, right? And he was telling me again and was amazed of how well she knows the Bible. And she can quote the scriptures. And she's not ashamed to talk about God just flamboyantly right in the middle of whoever she's around. But yet she's living as an unsaved person. She'll become saved by becoming true to the truth that she knows. I asked the question 2 weeks ago, how many love the truth? And we all can put both hands up. Amen. We love the truth. We sure do love the truth. But love is a noun, and you cannot love a set of ideas. Love has to be directed towards an object. Cheyenne has a little puppy, 6 months old. And I'll tell you something. Cheyenne loves that little pug. And that little pug loves her. When she left yesterday, that little pug sat at the door and scratched at the door and whined and cried. And then I saw that little pug do something that made me realize that he has more brains than I give him, count him for. He immediately, after his whimpering and whining and crying, he got mad. And he went directly into her room, just like he knew exactly what he was doing. Went directly into her room and got one of her headbands. Brought it right out and started chewing on it viciously and watching me. The minute I stepped to him, he went the other way. He was angry. It was so obvious to me. Love has to be, there has to be an object of our love. Really and truly, you cannot love a set of ideas. Now, I am thankful for being taught right. I truly am thankful for being taught right. And I have, in my own heart, from time to time, I have thanked the Lord that I was just raised in a Christian home and in an environment around believers, and had had the opportunity to go to many different churches and to know many real Christians and godly people, spirit-filled people, and that these people have had an influence over my life. Just knowing these people has played a part in molding me and what I believe. Even at the time, I didn't realize that was happening, but that's how it works. Yes. And so I'm thankful for being raised right And I'm thankful when I see children that are raised right and they're being taught something in the home. They're being taught to respect and have manners, being taught how to work and how to not be complainers. It's so refreshing to see children that are raised right. And the outcome of that most of the time is very favorable. Good employee, good citizen, honest with some integrity. So this also is a part of truth. But where did these concepts come from? In our country 100 years ago, where did these concepts come from? That everybody said, my children are going to be raised right. Where did these concepts come from? They had a reference point, didn't they? Even for the unsaved, the unconverted, the concept come from God and His Word. We were a Christian nation. America. America is identified as being a Christian nation founded upon Judeo-Christian values, principles, and beliefs. And that is so ingrained in our country that no matter how hard they try, they can't get rid of it. It's there. It's part of our genetic makeup. It's part of our genes. Now, there are some that deal with truth or things that they know to be true or things that they think to be true in a very arrogant way. Just very arrogant. And it comes down to more than loving the truth. It comes down to seems like almost being right or wrong. And I'm telling you, I'm right. Can't you see it? You don't agree with me. And that's not the truth we're dealing with here. This arrogance and stubbornness and carnality where I'm right and you're wrong and we pound you to death because you don't see it the way we see it. What is truth? So many times I've heard Sister Wing stand up and in her testimony, thank God for the truth that we have here, that she's been taught. And she's doing it out of a spirit of gratefulness, humility, and a truly thankful heart like I have for my upbringing. Thanking God for the truth that we have here. Now, the insinuation is and has to be that we have better teaching, more truth than others. Wow. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? But I want to say this. If we have more, we only have more if we have more of Him. More facts. Joe's friend's girlfriend. She might be able to quote more scripture than you, Joe. If we have more, we only have more if we have more of Him. Because all truth comes from Him and points back to Him. Oh, yeah. As Christ was the goal for the law of God, for God's law, So is he the goal for all that seek truth. As Christ was the goal in God's mind in view for the giving of the law in the Old Testament, Christ was the goal of that. So is Christ the goal for all of us that seek truth. Brother Steve, young Steve, does that infer that we have an old Steve here? How should I say that? Young Steve, old Steve Jr.? A few months ago, Steve stood up here and he was teaching the class and he brought in a lot of paper. And on that paper, he had written a lot of topics that had to do with Bible doctrine, Bible truths, the things that are important, the things that we teach our children, subjects, topics, over and over and on and on and on. And then at the end, he wiped them all off the table, inferring the exact same thing that I just said. All of that's no good without Jesus. Because it's all about him. It's to draw us into a deeper living relationship with him. All truth. A.B. Simpson had a way of teaching Bible doctrine. And it is said of him and known of him that all Bible doctrine that he taught, he had a way of making Christ the center. Somebody asked him one time, "What do you think of divine healing?" Well, for us, it's not a question. But for a lot of people, that is a legitimate question, especially in his day. "What do you think of divine healing?" His answer simply was, "Christ in me." Glory. Christ in me. So, Christ is a center. All truth brings us to Christ and points to him. Romans 8 and 1 says, "There's therefore no condemnation." To who? To them that are in Christ. Romans 8 and 4 says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Truth, Christ, is the answer. Romans 10, 10 and 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The law was good. The law was true. The law was God's law. It was those facts that you could put under the heading truths. But here it says, Christ is the end of the law for the purpose of righteousness. Not that God was finished with the righteousness of those facts, those truths, those laws, but that the righteousness of those laws could finally be fulfilled in us by Christ being in us. Put an end to those laws for righteousness. And now righteousness is going to be imparted to us. Thank God for that. It seems that our world has been cut off from truth, the spirit of truth, and is choking to death on its own lies. And you know, that's what happens when people hold the truth, but they're not true. Those lies will destroy them. Yeah. Truths are important, but they are as dead as the law written on stone without the spirit of truth in us to animate them. I've written down here, there has to be a unity between the written word and the living word manifesting in a life, or truth is cold and dead. Truth means nothing apart from God. Cannot be defined without reference to God. Somebody read Romans 1, 28. Truth is eternal, cannot be changed. It's not outdated, it's not irrelevant. And as we see in Romans 1 and 28, truth is a moral issue. Somebody read that. Yes, Sister Joyce. Amen. So, where's the reference point to truth? God. It isn't subjective. Truth is a moral issue, brothers and sisters, and we know that. We know that. And when you see a sliding backwards on these moral issues within the realm of Christendom, you realize there's a problem with the truth that is being taught, presented. And not just taught and presented. It's easy for you and I to repeat something that somebody else has said. But when we repeat something that somebody else has said, we might not even be close, not even close to what they meant. Because it's easy to repeat what was said, but it's very difficult to convey the spirit in which it was said. And so we can't separate the truth from the spirit of truth. We can't separate the living from the written. You got to have them both. And that's the power of truth, because truth is living. It's a spirit. All right? Truth is more than words, but not without words. Truth is more than words, but not without words. Hebrews says concerning God's word, the word of truth is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, the immaterial part of us that nobody has ever seen, including the best surgeon. But yet the word of truth can separate between the two. Wow. No wonder men tremble before truth. Truth is revealing. You can't hide anything from truth. It discerns thoughts. It's powerful and quick. There's no creature that's not manifested in his sight. Truth is more than words, but not without words. 1 John 2 and 4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Psalms 51:6, and we're going to turn there. If you have your Bible, turn there. God desires truth in the inward parts. Psalms 51, verse 6. David saying, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The last 2 weeks, the topic of this lesson has been, what is truth? And right now, I was going to say in the middle of this third week, which we're not in the middle of the lesson, we're at the end of it already, I'm going to change the topic from what is truth to truth in the inward parts. And here in chapter 51 of Psalms, what we're dealing with and what we're reading is written by David after he was confronted, not by Nathan, but he was confronted by truth. Something that Nathan didn't know, but God used Nathan to confront. And David, when David stood before Nathan, and Nathan said the things that he said to David, David knew that he was standing before God. He knew it wasn't Nathan. And in verse 1, if you have your Bibles, look at this with me as I read it. David's saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David was not making any defense for himself. He was laying himself before God and saying, "Whatever you do to me, you are going to be just. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." And he's confessing that, knowing that he was guilty of not having truth in the inward parts. Oh, I love David. I love David. I love his heart. "And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You got to understand that David was crushed. Oh, yeah. And in order to understand that, you would have to read what I'm reading and then think about it. Think about what David did, who David was, and how he knew God and how he used God used him. And now he's done what he's done. And now truth is confronting him. Now he's being exposed. And Nathan, my, if I was Nathan, do you want to say something?
When you're done.
Go ahead.
It's amazing to me, been thinking about that, and how that happened in David's life many times, and it was only Nathan, we have recorded, that brought it to judgment.
Mm.
David had as many as 7 wives, if not 11 wives, and many concubines. And there was no finger of God like Nathan in his face recorded.
Mm.
How many times things go, and if it's not dealt with God's way, it doesn't get dealt with this way.
Amen. That's right. Amen. 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 But just think about for a moment, David just didn't commit adultery. He had a man killed.
Yeah.
Mm. And now Nathan's standing before him, and David knows that Nathan doesn't know what went on in David's secret heart. He's standing before God, and he's crushed. And if I was Nathan, and God revealed that to me, I say this in a silly way. Nathan was a man of God that God could speak to, and Nathan knew God's voice. But aside from that, before you approach the king with that kind of an accusation, wouldn't you want to hire a private investigator, see if it's true?
And his love for David.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But David could have put him to death. Continue to keep the thing secret would be the motive, I suppose. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good, and in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Don't let this thing that I have done do damage to your people. Don't let me and this bad influence bring reproach to you and cause your people and this kingdom that you've made me king over harm. Do thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Psalms 51:6, we find David was confronted by the truth in his response. Now David knew the scriptures, didn't he? He knew the scriptures about adultery, murder, lying. Nathan did not come with a sermon about the truth. David already knew it. Nathan came with a message from the truth. And that's what we so need in our churches. Men come into their pulpits with a message from the truth. Because that kind of truth has power. That kind of truth will set men free. Amen. From the hardest cases. Amen. That kind of truth will convict and out of necessity condemn. That kind of truth will do the work of God. When he, who? The Spirit of truth has come. He will do the work of the Father.
Yes, he will.
And this is the work of God the Father. He came with a message, and now David is crying for truth in the inward parts. And that's where we're going to have to stop and close this morning. David is now crying for truth in the inward parts. Now we're not talking so much about what is truth, but we're talking about truth, having truth in the inward parts. If the Lord wills, and if the Lord helps me next week, I'll go on. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We do thank you, Lord, for these things, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to enlarge them into our spirit. And Lord, every area of our life that's not in line with the truth, we pray that you would deal with those areas until we're in line with you, because we do love you. We do love you, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, to have your way with us, to open up our understanding, and even like David, if it need be, Lord, expose us, reveal our own hearts to us, but bring us into you in a closer, more intimate way, that you can fill us and use us and manifest yourself through us, that we'll be mighty in God, humble in heart, low in spirit, but mighty in God, that you would be all in all. We ask you, Lord, to have your way, and let the blessings of God be upon us. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Excuse me? No, I'll be here. I'll be here. I'll be here. I don't know about this.